Please turn with me now in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. And we've been working our way together through the Gospel of Luke under the heading, The Good News of God, according to Luke. This morning we want to consider together how Jesus sends us out. Again, our text this morning is from the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. We're beginning with verse 1. This is the word of God. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. The reading of the word of God. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we do pray your word might come to us this morning with power and authority. With power and authority to bring us joy, to bring us hope, to bring us truth, to bring conviction, to bring encouragement, to bring blessing and grace and salvation to our lives. Lord, we pray that your word would come to us this morning in the power and authority of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Sometimes we get almost intimidated by all the things going on in the world around us. You know, maybe it's the things on the news, or maybe it's just people at work. Maybe it's brash personalities, or maybe you've learned from experience that some of the people in your life just can't be trusted. And for whatever reason, sometimes we're tempted to kind of withdraw, to almost retreat from the people around us and just stay home. Sometimes you don't even want to get out of bed. You want to pull the covers over your head, or you just want to stay in bed, or you don't want to stay home where it's nice and cozy and comfortable, or just you and your by yourself, or you and your family, or you and your Christian friends, you know, kind of a holy huddle. Sometimes we're tempted to withdraw from the people around us. Maybe it's because you want to be pure. And you don't want to get caught up in all the things going on in the world and the way people are talking and their language. And you don't want to get involved in these arguments. And so maybe it's to avoid being sort of contaminated with that attitude that you want to kind of withdraw. Maybe it's because you just need a break. You know, maybe you want to feel safe, and there's just so much going on out there, and it doesn't feel safe, and maybe you want yourself and your family to feel safe, or maybe it's because it's just easier. It's easier to be with Christian friends. It's easier to be with people who think like you and act like you, and sometimes it's just so hard to be out there. There's so much conflict and so much stress, and sometimes it's just easier to be with our Christian brothers and sisters, or whatever reason, sometimes we're tempted to withdraw from society, to withdraw from people and the world around us. And certainly, there are times when you need a break. There's nothing wrong with that. There are sometimes you just need to be alone or just spend time with your family. Sometimes you need to rest. Sometimes you just need good time alone with the Lord, extended times with God. Certainly, there are times when you do need to retreat in that sense. You need fellowship. You know, we gather on the Lord's Day because we need fellowship with each other. And certainly there's times we need to rest and be refreshed and renewed. But when we're tempted to completely withdraw, when we're tempted to completely withdraw and retreat from everything going on around us, you need to remember, and this is what I want to remind you this morning, that Jesus sends us out. Okay, I don't know if you were with us last week, but I just remind you where we left off. A man came to Jesus, and he was the ruler of the local synagogue, and he fell down on the ground before Jesus, and he begged Jesus, please come to my house, because my only daughter, my little girl, is dying. And so Jesus was going with this man to his home. But the streets were crowded, and all these people were pressing in on Jesus. And there was a woman who'd been losing blood for years, and she thought, if I can only touch his robe, I'll be healed. And so somehow in the midst of the crowd, she manages to reach and touch the fringe or the tassel on Jesus' garment, and immediately she's cured. And Jesus stops, and he says, "Who touched me?" You know, people were pressing on him all around, but he says, "But I know someone touched me deliberately. I know that power went out from me." And as he's dealing with that situation, someone comes from the synagogue ruler's home and says, "You know what? It's too late. The girl's gone. She's dead. She's passed away. Don't bother Jesus anymore." But Jesus ignores that, and he goes on to the synagogue ruler's home. He sends everyone out of the house except for mom and dad and three of the disciples, and he goes in and he raises the little girl from the dead. Jesus brings her back to life, and then he tells the parents, "Don't tell anyone." And we saw last week, that's a really unusual thing. He charged the mom and dad, "Do not tell anyone I just raised your daughter from the dead." Because Jesus knows the kind of tumult and excitement that would cause if word got out that Jesus was raising people from the dead. Jesus knows he has other people he needs to minister to, other people he needs to reach, and he knows that he needs to get down to Jerusalem. And when he gets to Jerusalem, well, just outside of Jerusalem, then he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. That's going to be public. That's going to stir up all kind of excitement. That's when people would line the streets and say, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And that's when things would be brought to a fever pitch, which would lead to Jesus being betrayed and turned over to the Romans and ultimately crucified. But it's not time for that yet. Jesus needs to get down to Jerusalem for that. So at this point, he tells mom and dad, "Don't tell anyone." But we saw last week, that was an unusual situation. That was an exception. Normally, God wants you to tell others, okay, what he's done for you. Jesus wants you to tell others what the Lord has done for you. That's why when Jesus was on the way to save this little girl, he stopped and dealt with this woman who'd been losing blood. I mean, the woman's already healed. The little girl's dying. We're in a hurry. And yet Jesus stopped and he dealt with this woman because he wanted her to come out. And he wanted her to explain to everybody what God had done for her. Normally, Jesus wants you to tell others what God has done for you. All right, that's where we pick up this morning. We're beginning with chapter 9, verse 1. And he called the 12 together. All right, remember by this time, Jesus has many, many disciples, okay? And a disciple is literally a learner, but not in the way we normally think of learning. A disciple is someone who's learning to follow Jesus. It's practical. It's not like merely book learning. It's practical learning. It's learning a way of life. It's learning to follow Jesus. Jesus has many of these disciples who are following him and learning from him how to live, but out of all those disciples, he has selected 12 to be apostles, that is, to be sent out to represent Jesus Christ and to basically begin to lay the foundation for the New Testament church, okay? There's 12 of them, okay, because they were 12 tribes of Israel. And so Jesus is forming the new Israel, okay, beginning with Jewish people, but the new Israel is not based on ethnicity, but it's based on faith in Jesus Christ. So he's sending out these 12 apostles to lay the foundation for the New Testament church. Well, it says he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. This is really extraordinary because what we've seen so far is that Jesus has power and authority like no one else. I mean, you could argue that's been the theme. The whole point of the book of Luke up to this point is that Jesus has power and authority like no one else. He had the authority, remember, to rebuke the wind and the wind stopped. He rebuked the waves and the waves stopped. He has power and authority like no one else. Even the man who had thousands of demons, the Gerasene demoniac, Jesus commanded him to come out, and there wasn't even a struggle. They had to obey. Jesus has power over all evil, over all demons. He has power and authority over our lives. And not just over our lives, but over everything in our life. Jesus has power and authority over our lives, which is why we should respond as disciples and trust him and follow him and to learn to live as he wants us to live. But he also has power and authority over the problems and troubles in your life. But what's extraordinary here is that he gave power and authority to his apostles. These people were nobodies. Some of them they were ex-fishermen. They were unlearned. Some of them had been tax collectors. I mean, they were a group of nobodies, and yet Jesus gives them power and authority. He entrusts power and authority to this group of very, we'll say, below-average people. He gives them authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. In other words, they're sent out to proclaim that the kingdom of God is coming, the kingdom of God is here, Christ is the king. This isn't the kind of message you would normally hear in a synagogue. This isn't how to be a good Jewish person. This isn't how to be moral. This is a message about God, about Jesus Christ, about what he's done and what he's doing. They're proclaiming the kingdom of God. And it says, to heal. In other words, they're proclaiming the most important message in all the world, but they're also sent out to lay their hands on the sick, to deal among the poor, to get their hands dirty. The Christian life should never be just talk. Even the apostles, as important as it was to preach, they were to lay their hands on people, to deal with the sick and give practical help. Christian ministry should never be just talk. As much as we value the gospel, as much as we value preaching, it should never be just in our words, but also in our actions. Your whole life should proclaim the gospel. It shouldn't just be actions. You've got to tell people about Jesus, but it shouldn't just be talk. Your life, your whole life should proclaim the gospel, not just in the way you, the things you say, but in the way you live. And you showing compassion and the acts, the way we care for one another, and the way we care for people in need. Your whole life should proclaim the gospel. But here's what I want you to see this morning. Jesus gives us power and authority to proclaim the kingdom. Sometimes we feel weak. We feel discouraged. We feel overwhelmed. But Jesus sends you out. And he gives you the power and authority to go out. Jesus never sends you out unequipped or ill-equipped. He always gives you the power and the authority to do what he's calling you to do. And so he gives you the power and authority to go out into the world. Now, obviously, we're not apostles. We don't have the same power and authority they had. We can't heal people. And we're not all preachers. We have different gifts. But each in our own way, we're sent into the world to proclaim by our words and by our actions that Jesus Christ is King. And Jesus gives you the power and authority to do it. No, we're not all the same. We don't all have the gift, but God gives you the power you need to fulfill his calling for your life. He's never going to send you out without the power that you need. He gives you the power and authority to fulfill your calling. So he sends them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. So Jesus is sending out the apostles, and he basically says, don't bother to pack. Don't make the usual preparations you'd make for a journey. Don't take a bag with you. Don't take any money. Don't take any food. Just go. Why on earth does Jesus tell them, don't take any food? Why would he say that? Don't take any money. Don't take two tunics. Don't take a walking staff or an extra staff. Why would Jesus say, don't bother to pack, just go? Is it because they're in such a hurry? I don't think so. There's no indication that it's that pressing. How long would it take to get some bread? Some suggest it's because Jesus does not want them to look like beggars. I mean, you can imagine if they have a big bag of all these, you know, it might look like they're homeless people just begging. He doesn't want that. That's possible. Others suggest he doesn't want them to look like they're just in it for the money. I mean, if they were walking around with a big bag of money, I suppose that wouldn't look too good. I probably told you guys before when I was, years ago, 25 years ago, I did an internship in my hometown. And sometimes I'd visit people at the hospital and there were special parking spots marked for clergy, for ministers, pastors. And I would often, when I go to the hospital, I often see a Cadillac. It was 30 years ago. But it was a Cadillac that had really been tricked out. It was parked in a clergy parking spot, and it had a personalized license plate that said doulos, which is Greek, comes from the New Testament, means servant. There was just something about a minister parking in one of the special personalized spots up front at the hospital in a fancy Cadillac with the word servant in the license plate. It didn't look right. And maybe that's what Jesus has in mind, that we don't want you to look like you're in this for the money. And in fact, there was apparently a rabbinic rule that when you went to the temple, you couldn't carry lots of things with you in the temple because it would look like you were going there for something else. And so maybe that's what Jesus has in mind. I think it's something different altogether. I think this is a special situation when Jesus is teaching the apostles to depend more and more upon the Lord. Okay, because see, later on, this is a special situation. Later on, in fact, it's later on even in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is going to, they're going to go down to Jerusalem, and he's going to tell the apostles, look, the scripture is going to be fulfilled. He's named among the transgressors. Okay? Jesus says, that's going to be fulfilled in me, that I'm going to be named among the transgressors. I'm going to be considered a thief and a criminal and a sinner, and I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be named among the transgressors so you can be forgiven and named among the righteous. Jesus will tell them, I'm going to be named among the transgressors. So he says, here's what you do. If you got any money, take it. Okay? You're going to need a knapsack. And he says, if you don't have a sword, sell a cloak and get one. That's the normal procedure when Jesus is going to send them out for real. He's telling them, get ready and plan ahead and take the things you need. Jesus wants you to plan ahead. Now, the scriptures are full with encouragements and warnings to plan ahead. This is a special situation. Okay? These apostles are in training. This is the first time they've ever been sent out. And I think on this case, he tells them, don't take those things you would normally need, because he's teaching them to depend more and more upon the Lord, okay? Because the Lord's always teaching you how to depend more upon him. The apostles were already depending on Jesus. I mean, they've given up houses and lands and farms and jobs to follow him. But they need to learn to depend on him more. There's only so much you can learn by watching and listening. You know, I mean, a lot of church is watching and listening, and that's good. Sunday school is like that. There's only so much you can learn that way. You know, it's kind of like there's only so much you can learn about cross stitch or needlepoint by watching and listening. At some point, you got to do it. There's only so much you can learn about hunting or fishing or working on a car. At some point, you've got to do it. The Christian life is like that. There's only so much you can learn by just watching other people. At some point, you got to put it into practice. Remember, we saw earlier when the disciples were caught in the storm, Jesus says to them, "Where's your faith?" They had faith, but why aren't you using it? You got to practice it. You got to learn to put it into practice. The apostles have been following Jesus along. They've been watching him. They've been listening, but they got to learn to put their faith into practice. And so he's sending them out. And on this particular experience, this time I don't want you to take any supplies, because I want you to learn to depend upon the Lord in a new way. You've probably had the experience like that in your own life where you look back and say, you know, I was a Christian. I was trusting the Lord, but then things blew up at work, or I had all these problems at home, or I really went through the mill, and then I really learned how to depend upon the Lord. God is always teaching you to depend more and more upon the Lord. It's not like you learn that lesson and move on to something else. No, you're always learning to depend more and more upon Jesus. And I think that's what's going on here. He's teaching these apostles to depend more upon the Lord and upon his people. Okay, now, Luke doesn't mention it, but earlier when Bob read the passage from Mark, it tells us that Jesus sent them out two by two. Well, wouldn't it be more efficient to send all 12 on their own and cover more ground? Jesus knows we need each other. We need that encouragement. We need that accountability. We need that fellowship. On our own, we are too easily overwhelmed. We need each other. And I think part of what's going on here is Jesus is teaching them the right way to depend upon one another. Look what he says. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. So he's sending them out with no food and no money. They're going to be completely dependent upon God's people opening up their homes and letting them in. And he says, wherever you go, you stay there. You don't go in and say, well, that bed was kind of lumpy. I think I'll stay somewhere else tomorrow night. You know, as long as you're in that town, you stay there. And I think part of it means you can't go to town and say, listen, can you just hold me up for one night? I just need one night, and then I'll go down the street for the night. No. No. Jesus says, as long as you're in town, you stay with that same house. So you're depending on someone to open up their homes and welcome you and let you stay the duration. Maybe it's several days. Maybe it's 2 weeks. But he's sending them out, learning to depend upon one another, depend upon the people of God. There's a way in which we need to learn to depend on each other. It's humbling to admit you need help, but there's a biblical way in which we need to depend on each other. Obviously, sometimes people depend too much on other people. Jesus isn't saying depend on others instead of depending on the Lord. In Galatians, Paul says we should bear each other's burdens and so help everyone to bear their own load. So it's not like you're doing somebody's work for them so they don't have to do anything, but we're helping each other do their work. We're helping each other bear that burden and that load. God is always teaching us more and more that we need each other. And even though it's humbling, we need to recognize sometimes we need each other. We need help. We need advice. We need counsel. We need encouragement, assistance. And it strengthens our relationships when we learn to depend on each other in that way. But I do think there's more than that going on here because Jesus goes on to say, wherever they do not receive you. In other words, there are going to be some towns that you go to and you proclaim the gospel and they're not going to welcome you. Some people aren't going to be able to help you. They're not going to open their doors to you. So I don't think he's just teaching you, hey, learn to depend on other people, because he flat out says some people you can't depend on. I think the message here is that Jesus is teaching them to depend more and more upon the gospel. I mean, he's sending them out and they don't have money and they don't have food. They don't even have a tunic. A tunic would be what you wore underneath your robe, close to your skin. It's your undergarment. He said, don't even take an extra change of underclothes. He's sending them out and all they have is the gospel. That's all they have. All they have is the power and authority Jesus has given them. All they've got is the gospel, and they've got to proclaim the gospel and just trust that the power of the gospel will go forth and someone will respond and feed them and give them a place to stay. I think he's teaching them to depend more and more upon the Lord and on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what God is doing in your life. He's teaching you to depend more and more upon the gospel in your own life. When things go wrong, when everything's disappointing, when there's no encouragement out there, you know what? God loves me. He gave his son for me. He has good purposes for me. He's teaching you to depend more and more upon the gospel. Even when you've blown it and you've made a mess of things, you know what? Jesus was numbered among the transgressors so I could be numbered among the righteous. To learning, he's teaching you to depend more and more on the gospel for yourself and for your ministry to other people. You know, sometimes we want all the bells and whistles and we want to have all the answers, and we've got to learn to depend just on the power of the gospel when we minister to people. I've got to believe that alone is enough to change people's lives. We've got to learn to depend upon the gospel for ourselves and for those in whom we minister. So the point this morning is that Jesus sends you out. Even when you feel weak and overwhelmed, he sends us out and the world takes notice. Okay? Verse 6 says, they departed, so the apostles go out, and they went through the villages preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So they go through all the villages in Galilee, okay, up the hill country, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Verse 7, now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening. Now, this is Herod that's normally called King Herod, because I mean, for all practical purposes, he served like a king. He was the ruler. He was in charge. Technically, he ruled on behalf of the Roman Empire, so sometimes he's called the governor. But the technical term was tetrarch. When the Romans conquered a new country, they would often divide it into three or four parts and appoint a ruler or a tetrarch in each one. Technically, Herod's a tetrarch. He heard about all that was happening. What did he hear? Did he hear how Jesus raised that little girl from the dead? I don't think so, because Jesus told the parents, don't tell anybody. So what has he heard? He's heard about the apostles. He's heard about the apostles, how they're going out two by two, and they're going through all these villages, and they're healing, and they're proclaiming the gospel. Jesus himself had been healing and proclaiming the gospel and casting out demons. There's no record of Herod ever hearing about that. But when the apostles go out with the power and authority of the gospel, and there's 12 of them, so there's six teams of two, Herod hears about that. God uses that to get Herod thinking. It says, Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed. Okay, now, we read earlier from the Gospel of Mark that Herod had a peculiar relationship with John the Baptist. Herod was not a believer, but he enjoyed listening to John the Baptist. He found him intriguing. At one point, Herod wanted to put John the Baptist to death, but he was afraid to because the crowds, the people, believed John was a prophet, and he didn't want the people to revolt. But other times, he really enjoyed listening to John the Baptist. And you remember that Herod went to visit his brother, Philip, at which time he falls in love with Philip's wife, and so Herod ends up dumping his own wife and stealing his brother's wife. And John the Baptist says, you can't do that. You can't have your brother's wife. What does Herod do? He's conflicted, so he has John the Baptist thrown into prison. And at times he wanted to put John the Baptist to death, but other times we're told he particularly wanted to save John, that his new wife, Herodias, she had a grudge against John the Baptist. She wants John the Baptist put to death, but Herod wants to keep him safe. The man's very conflicted inside. And then you heard us this morning, we read how one day Herod is having a feast for his military leaders and the men of Galilee, the wealthier men of Galilee, and Herodias' daughter dances for them, which is apparently very inappropriate, very sensual. And Herod is pleased with that. And so he offers her whatever she wants up to half of his kingdom. And she didn't know, so she goes back and asks Mom, what should I ask for? And Mom says, ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. That's just strange. I mean, we get used to it because we've heard these. This is just weird. This is weirder than anything you'd see in a soap opera. This is a very sick family. But she goes back and she asked Herod for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And we're told that Herod was sorry because he believed John to be a holy and righteous man. But because of his promise and because of his people, the people in attendance, Herod is like the king. He's the most powerful man, and yet he's worried about what these people think of him. He believes that John the Baptist is a holy and righteous man, but oh well. He orders someone to go down there and put John the Baptist to death. Herod is a very unusual man, and we see that, among other things, apparently his conscience is bothering him. It says here, Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed. Because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead. Actually, Mark tells us that at least at one point, Herod himself said it. Herod told all the people in the court, I know what's going on. John the Baptist has come back from the dead. Okay, Herod is at the very least superstitious and apparently feeling rather guilty and thinking his sins have come back to haunt him. Some people are saying that's what's going on. John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. Some were saying Elijah had appeared. In the last book of the Old Testament, the very end of Malachi, God said, before that great and terrible day, I will send Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. So some say, well, that's what this is. This must be Elijah back from the dead. And others said it was one of the prophets of old. If not Elijah, then maybe Moses or Jeremiah or Isaiah. In either case, it's the apostles that are out doing this. And yet the work of the apostles gets Herod thinking about Jesus. You know, he doesn't say, who are those people going out? He's thinking, who is the man who sent them out? He's thinking about Jesus. He says, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And the point here is that God can use you to make other people think about the Lord. We want to see conversions. We want to see radical transformation. We want to see new people added to the church. We want to see whole communities changed. We want to see godly laws enacted, and nothing wrong with that. We want to pray for that and work for those things. But we don't have a control over how people respond once they hear the gospel. There's no evidence that Herod began passing godly laws. He doesn't even become a believer. But he does start to think. I mean, this is hard to imagine that Herod, if anybody could seclude himself from the problems of the day, it's Herod. The man is wealthy. He lives in a palace. He's secluded from the problems of the day. He's not like the apostles who are out there dealing with the sick. And yet, even in his palace, word gets to him about what the apostles are doing, and he gets to thinking. God can use you to get people thinking, whether it's your words or your actions. Usually it's both. It can get people thinking. I mean, even Herod was clearly in many ways a very wicked man. Even Herod's thinking about Jesus. And certainly God can use you to get people thinking about the Lord. What they do at that point is out of our hands, but God can use you to get people thinking. And you may never know. You may never know how God is using you and how he's using your witness. Did the apostles have any idea what was going on in Herod's palace? Maybe, but I doubt it. They're out there dealing with these little villages and village people and everything, villagers. But hearing that, who would have thought that back in the palace, Herod and his court are talking about Jesus? Who would have thought such a wicked man would actually be doing that? You know, you have no idea how God might be using your witness. And sometimes it's the most hostile people, the most unlikely person, maybe the one who's late at night when you're not around, wrestling and thinking because of something you said or something you did. You have no idea how God might be using your witness. Our passage ends, John sought to see him. And that's just hard to believe. A very unusual, complex, and we would say wicked man wants to see Jesus because of the ministry of the apostles. So there's just no telling how God might be using you. But I do think one thing quickly worth noting, whatever was going on, they thought somebody's come back from the dead. Maybe it's John the Baptist. Maybe it's Elijah, maybe it's another prophet, but there's something so supernatural and unusual, but somebody must have come back from the dead. Little did Herod know that this is someone greater than John the Baptist or Elijah, greater than the other prophets. This is Jesus, and that Jesus would go down to Jerusalem. Little did Herod know that Jesus has already raised the dead, and Jesus will raise Lazarus from the dead, and that would set into motion all the things that would lead to Jesus being numbered among the transgressors. Jesus would be considered a thief and a criminal. He'd be turned over to the Romans. He'd be crucified, and he would be numbered among the transgressors so that you and I could be forgiven, and we could be numbered among the righteous. Jesus was allowed himself to be judged and condemned as if he was a sinner so that we might be forgiven and pardoned and declared righteous. Certainly Herod had no idea that Jesus would die on a cross and then be raised from the dead. Jesus said, I lay my life down and I pick it back up again. Jesus has all power and authority. He has power and authority to raise others from the dead. He has power to raise his own life from the dead. And now he sends us out. He sends you out into the world in our weakness and in our problems and our troubles. But he sends you out with power and authority to proclaim the good news of the gospel, okay, with your words and with your actions. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we don't know. We don't know what goes on in people's minds late at night, behind the scenes. We don't know what people's home life are like and what people are wrestling with. We do pray. We do pray, Lord, that you would use our witness, our examples. You would be pleased to bless our conversation. Help us to be sensitive to the people around us. Help us to serve willingly, to say honestly what Christ has done for us. Help us, Lord, to show it in our lives and to be quick to serve and to help. And use our witness, we pray. Use our testimony to work in the lives of the people around us, that they too might recognize the power and the authority of Jesus. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.